does it ever bother you when you can't really figure out what somebody's about? You can't really figure out where they're coming from, who they are, what they believe? Politicians, classic example. Politicians who won't give a straightforward answer, and somebody asks them a question, they beat around the bush, and they give all kinds of goofy answers, and they won't just come out and say what they're about. You know, I was thinking about preachers and churches that I've been in who just kind of, they say a lot of things, but they won't really make it clear, look, this is where we stand, this is what we believe, this is who I am. And I was thinking about salesmen, you know, they come to the door, and they don't say who they are. They just say, hi, how you doing? Oh, yeah, like that. And you're like, well, who are you? You know, what do you want? Well, how are you doing? It's like, get out of here. Or they'll call on the phone and, hi, is Steve Anderson there? Hi, how you doing? You know, but they won't say who they are. They won't say what they want. Now, I was reading this passage, and this is one of my favorite books in the Bible, Habakkuk. This is the first book that I ever memorized when I was 17 years old. And God says here, write the vision. This is in verse number 2. Write the vision and make it plain. He said, listen, I'm giving you a vision. I'm giving you the Word of God. I'm giving you something to preach, Habakkuk. This man was a prophet, a preacher in the Old Testament. He said, I want you to make it plain when you preach. What's that mean, make it plain? It means make it clear. It means make it unequivocal. It means make it easy to understand. Make it straightforward. Make it plain. Make it simple. Make it right down on the level where we all know what you're talking about, sir. That's what God's saying here. He says, don't beat around the bush. Just make it plain. Don't try to dress it up. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Make it plain. I get so tired of people being so concerned about being politically correct. Especially in a church, should be the last place where we have to worry about being politically correct. Look, hey, I know what I got's correct right here. This is the Word of God, and I don't need somebody telling me whether it's politically correct or not. Now, one place where you should just expect to come and get the unadulterated truth should be the house of God. It should be the place where what I'm preaching today should have been able to be preached 100 years ago or 100 years from now, because the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. It should never change. It shouldn't change with the times. But God says, look, yes, I know you believe what the Bible says, but why don't you make it plain to other people that you believe what the Bible says? Why don't you make it clear? Let me read this for you. 1 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the day of battle? So likewise ye, listen to this, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? And then listen to this, for you shall speak into the air. He says, look, if you don't use words that are easy for people to understand when you talk, you're talking into the air. And you know what, there's all kinds of preachers all over this morning, and all kinds of politicians and people, and they get up and they make a big speech, and God says, you know what, you're speaking into the air, because you're not making it clear what you're trying to say. You know, God didn't say to make it popular. He didn't say to make it palatable. He didn't say to make it politically correct. He didn't say to make it personable. He said make it plain. Not make it pretty. Yeah. Not make it popular. He said make it plain. Let me make it plain for you this morning. You know what? The queers are taking over America. Is that plain? Is that a word that's easy to be understood? Okay. The queers are taking over this country. Yeah. Turn on the television and tell me that the queers aren't taking over this country. Alcohol flows like a river in this country. Everywhere I go, I woke up this morning to have my grand opening Sunday, and you know what the first thing I did was go out there and pick up all the beer cans off my front yard. Off my front yard from the drunken party across the street. Did you hear that? But you know what? Pornography and nudity is everywhere. You know, I mean, drive down the road, flip on it. No, don't flip it on. Don't flip on television. But if you flip it on, it's all kinds of nudity. You open a magazine. You open up the newspaper and go to page 2 because they don't put it on page 1. Flip to page 2. You got filth, immorality, nudity, right, everywhere. You know, violence is on a rampage. You know, I thought this was a good neighborhood. You live in this neighborhood. I thought this was a good neighborhood. And I think it is a good neighborhood. But I was hearing gunshots yesterday. And constantly, something's on the news, road rage, you know, shootings and everything like that. You know, violence is on a rampage in this country. I mean, just every few seconds probably something's happening. I think we went through that a couple weeks ago. Violence everywhere. You know, the Bible has just been totally kicked out of the public schools. It's been kicked out of government buildings. We don't want to acknowledge God in this country. It's no longer in God we trust. It's some kind of a secularized nation. Look at the criminals and the child molesters just constantly, just let off with a slap on the wrist. Put in jail for a couple of years or whatever. No big deal. No punishment. Dope is just consumed by the masses. Antidepressants. Seems like everybody I talk to is on these antidepressants. They're on some kind of mind-altering drug just to help them cope with reality in our day and age. Look, this we're in a mess right here. And you know, there's all these problems, all this stuff's going on, but you know, you go to the average church and preachers all over are preaching some kind of candy-coated message this morning. Well, they don't want to make it plain. And God says, listen, Habakkuk, make it plain, sir. If you're a preacher, if you're called to God, you better make it plain. You better say what you mean. Don't get up and say, oh, well, don't sin. Well, anybody, man, anybody can say that. You know what I mean? You go to a church and it's like, well, stay away from sin, folks. Love God. Be a good Christian. But it's like, well, what are you talking about? What sin? Be a good Christian. How? What do I do? You know, have faith in God. It's like, well, what do you mean by that? You know, I'm going to bring it down on the level this morning because God said make it plain. Yeah. He didn't say just tell people not to sin. Well, nobody knows what that means. How are you going to know what a sin is unless you see it in this book right here? And so all over, America's going to hell because preachers have not got the fire of God. They don't have the power of God to stand up and call a spade and say, thus saith the Lord. Amen. I don't care whether you like it or not, you sucker, you. This is what this book says. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to make it plain. You know, look at Jesus' preaching. And you say, well, you're not, you know, you're radical. You're not like Jesus. Hey, you know what? The Bible says that Jesus stood up and he cried out and he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He said, you make people twofold more the child of hell as yourself. He said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell, you generation of vipers? That is an exact quote from the King James Bible right there. That's not my interpretation. That's what the Bible says. Jesus was a preacher. That's why they hung him on the cross. That's why they nailed him to the cross, because he made it plain. That's why they killed him. Not just for saying love one another, because he did say to love one another, to love the brethren. But you know what? He also made it plain, and that's why people didn't like him. You might say, like, man, you know, I brought visitors today, you know, tone it down. But you know what? I'm going to make it plain. People have asked me, like, people have told me, I remember when I was in Bible college, you know, trying to tone me down, trying to calm me down. You know what they say, like, you got to be a little more subtle, okay? So I looked up the word subtle in the Bible. Everybody knows what subtle means, right? Subtle is like, you just kind of make an innuendo, but you don't really say what you mean, you don't make it plain. It's like the opposite of making it plain. So I looked it up in the Bible, subtle, and I wanted to see every time God mentions the word subtle. And I looked at this. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. This is right at the beginning of the Bible. And I always like to define words. I don't really like to use a dictionary as much because, well, a dictionary is written by a man. I'd rather see what a word means according to God. So what I do is I use what's called a concordance, and I can look in the Bible and I can see every time a word is used in the Bible. And usually if you go to the first time a word is used, it usually God sheds some light on that word for you. In fact, there have been a lot of people who've actually learned to read from reading the Bible, because it's been proven that the Bible starts out on a fourth grade reading level in the King James Bible, and by the end, it's in a postgraduate reading level by the time you're in the book of Revelation. And so a person can actually start at the beginning and read through this and greatly improve their reading. But I like to go to the first time God mentions a word. And many times God shed some light on this word. This is the first time the word subtle is used. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, right at the beginning of the Bible. And the Bible says here, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So basically, the first time subtle is used is saying the devil is very subtle. And he didn't make it plain to Eve. He didn't say, Eve, listen, I want you to eat this forbidden fruit in the garden and damn the whole world to hell. He didn't say that. You know, he comes very subtly and says, yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's like, did God really say that? I'm not saying he didn't say it, but did he really say that? You know, he's just kind of questioning God's word, just kind of trying to put a little bit of doubt in your mind, saying, you know, are you sure God really said that? And she says, oh yeah, he said it. And then he says, you know what? Ye shall not surely die, is what he says in verse number 3. And he doesn't even say you're not going to die. He just says, you know, it's not really for sure that you're going to die. He's kind of taking it a little more further each time, and then a little further, and a little further. But he's so subtle about it. Let me read for you several verses where God uses the word subtle in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 7. And you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire, attire means clothing, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. This is talking about a man, a young man who's void of wisdom, the Bible says. He doesn't know the facts of life. He doesn't really know a lot about the things of life. And he's walking down the street, and there meets him a woman who's dressed like a prostitute, according to the Bible. She's wearing the attire of a harlot. And it says she's very subtle. She's very subtle. She was kind of keeping it on the down low. That's what subtle means. Sub, the first three letters. You know, you're undercover. I'm not undercover this morning. I'm going to make it plain. And it says she's very subtle. Now, is that a negative connotation or positive? This is talking about a hooker trying to deceive and ruin somebody's life. That's subtlety. So we got the devil and we got a hooker so far. Psalm 105:25. The Bible says, he turned their heart to hate his people, to hate God's people, to deal subtly with his servants. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, this is in the book of Acts, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they had cast out their young children to the end they might not live. That's subtlety. They're killing children here. Genesis 27:35. Then, and he said, thy brother came with subtlety and have taken away thy blessing. Matthew 26:4. And consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. The people who killed Jesus, they were subtle. They didn't go around saying what they meant. They were a bunch of hypocrite phonies. He said what he meant. He said, I said it openly to everybody. When they put Jesus on trial, they said, Jesus, we want you to testify yourself. He says, you know what? If you want to know what I said, why don't you ask anybody around here? Because everybody knows what I said. Because I said it to everybody openly. I wasn't trying to hide anything. But of course, they're trying him. They were trying Jesus in the middle of the night, you know, subtly. Don't want everybody to know exactly what we're doing. They keep things a secret. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, God is not the God of keeping things under wraps. You know, we don't want to talk about that. God says, whatsoever maketh manifest is light. God's like a light that shines and just exposes the truth. He's not trying to hide anything, and I'm not trying to hide anything. Because God says, there's no darkness in me at all. Now, I was thinking about this just scientifically. Okay, the color gray. You know, people always say, well, there's a lot of gray areas. I hate that term. I hate it. I don't believe in the gray area because I don't think God is the God of the gray area. The word gray does not occur in the Bible, number one. Number two, God is a God of black and white. Look at the book that he wrote. I mean, it's white pages and black ink with no pictures at all. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? And, you know, I was thinking about this, though, just... If you got one side of the spectrum of color, you got black, right? You got the other side, you got white. And then you mix them in any way, you're going to have various shades of gray. From a very dark gray to a very light gray. But you know, God is light, he says. So he's just all the way on one side. And he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no gray area with God whatsoever. There's no darkness in his light. He just says, white, black, hot, cold, on, off. I mean, we're talking about a God who made heaven and hell. I mean, isn't there somewhere in between, you know, that's just kind of an average place to go? No. He says, no, there's heaven, right. Perfect place, wonderful place. No sorrow, no pain, no heartache. You're with all your loved ones. And then there's hell where you're all by yourself, total pain, total sorrow, total opposite, total death, destruction, life and immortality. You know, God says, that's just the way I am. I'm just an on and off kind of a God. I'm just a heaven and hell kind of a God. Hot, cold, good, bad. He says, look, either you're saved or you're unsaved. He doesn't say, well, I'm working on it. You know, I ask people all the time a question that I've asked literally, these words have proceeded out of my mouth literally hundreds of times just in the last month and a half, that I've, or 2 months since we've started this church. If you died today, just asking people, just out and about, talking to people, meeting people, if you died today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? And this is the most common answer I get over and over and over and over again is, I hope so, I'm trying. See, there's no trying, you see, because Jesus paid it all. You know, there's two kinds of religions in this world. There's do and there's done. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Past tense, saved, done. Believe on him, he did it all, he paid it all. Saved, done. But see, you can't be, well, I'm kind of saved. Well, look, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Yeah, but I don't live right. Look, God didn't say you have to live right. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so it's on, off. Are you saved or are you not saved? He that believeth on the Son has life. He that believeth not on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath to witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That's it right there. It's that simple. He says, you believe God, or you don't believe God, you call him a liar. You believe God, that God has given to us eternal life, or you say, no God, I'm going to make my own way to heaven. I live a good life, I'm a good person. You know, it's almost like, you know, somebody being pregnant. Well, she's kind of pregnant. I mean, you know, it doesn't really work, right? Or you know, can you imagine going to a mortuary and saying, well, this one's dead, this one's really dead. Okay, I mean, it's life, alive or dead. Saved, unsaved. He said, if you are not saved, the wrath of God abideth on you. If you are saved, you have eternal life. It's just so clear cut with God. He's a God of absolutes. He's not the God of the gray area. You know, let's think about the issues of our day. The issues of our day that most people are afraid to confront, that the politicians are afraid to confront. Republican, Democrat, they're all afraid to come out where they believe. They're all a bunch of phonies. And you know what? Let's talk about abortion. You know, big issue in the news this week. Abortion. You know what? Ask me what I think about abortion. You know, Pastor Anderson, what do you think about abortion? Well, you know, that's going to take a long time to answer that because, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of situations. No, make it plain, sir. God says it's murder.
Right.
That's what it is. Because God says, thou shalt not kill. And he says to Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I ordained thee, and sanctified thee a prophet to the nations. Before you were even formed in your mother's belly, I knew you. David said, thou knew me when my substance was yet imperfect. He said, when I was formed in my mother's womb, God knew me. God knew me. He knew who I was. He had a plan for me. I was a real person.
Right.
And you know what? That's as straight out of the Bible as you can get. And any preacher who won't get up and say that's a compromiser.
Right.
He's a phony because he won't get up and make it plain. And God said, listen to me. If you're going to preach for me, you better make it plain, sir. You know, you think about something, you know, homosexuality. Good night. Can you imagine? You know, you ladies, in your day, it was unheard of. Because I know this. I was over working on a fire alarm system a few months ago. It was a national park station. And I opened up a book that was an interesting book. It said, The Policeman's Guide to Dealing with Abnormal People. And it was funny because, you know, you see things and you could tell that they're really old. And this was just, I mean, this was from probably the 60s or, you know, something like that. It was probably like early 60s. And I opened it up and it had a whole chapter on the homosexual. And it's saying he's sick. He's perverted. He's trying to recruit other people to his lifestyle. He wants to get kids off in the corner, you know. This is what to look for. These are the signs. He's not, you know, and it's just going through just saying this guy's a pervert. And this is, I mean, this is issued by the federal government of the United States. This is the National Park Service saying, this is the pervert. This is what you look for. You got to arrest him. You got to get him out. They used to put him in a straitjacket because they're nuts. That's what they said. And 50 years ago, they were putting them in the straight. It was illegal in every state. It was just an abomination. You didn't talk about it. It was just filthy. But today, if I get up and say that homosexuality is a perversion, that it's against God, now I'm crazy. Now they're going to put me in a straitjacket, you know, because I'm nuts, because I'm some kind of dinosaur. You know, now I'm not that old, right? But I'm like a dinosaur. I'm like Piltdown Man, because I'm so not with the times. Because you know what? God put the death penalty on homosexuality in this book. Oh, that's not very popular, is it? But God said death penalty is how I take care of homosexuality, because He knew that they're trying to recruit other people. They don't reproduce; they recruit. That's how they multiply. I'm just trying to make it plain this morning, you know. You know what? Talk about, you know, well, what do you think about the death penalty? Look, God invented the death penalty. Right. In Genesis chapter 9, when Noah got off the ark, He said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Amen. I mean, it's our job to execute criminals. And you know what? The reason that violence is running rampant is because they don't execute criminals, period. And that's why, you know, they put it off for 20 years, they put it off for 30 years, and nobody cares about it. And they put this guy out for 20 years, this guy just this week. And then they didn't kill him because some pansy, wimp, you know, anesthesiologist didn't have the guts to carry out God's commandments and put to death the filthy pervert, right, molester, animal that needed to be killed about 20 years ago. Amen, brother. That's good preaching. Hey, and you know what? Make it a plane. I mean, I could go on and on, obviously. And it'd be great, wouldn't it? We just go down the list, man, of everything. Everything I've always wanted to preach. But anyway, you know, making it plain is not necessarily just for preachers. Okay. You know what? Just in our daily lives, don't be deceptive. Yeah. You know, don't go around deceiving people. Don't go around trying to make people think that you're something that you're not. Just be real in life. You know, I was thinking about making it plain, and I saw this verse, just going through the concordance, I saw this verse that says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." So this guy's saying, I love my wife. He plainly says, I love my wife, I love my children. You know what? You ought to express love to loved ones, to people that you love. You know, I was thinking about this. I read this verse in Proverbs, where it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, if a man or a wife, you know, this could go either way. If a man doesn't tell his wife that he loves her, okay, basically God's saying it would almost be more polite for him to just rebuke her publicly. I mean, just to, I mean, can you imagine if I just brought my wife in here and just ripped her in front of everybody? I mean, wouldn't that be terrible? But God says, you know what? Secret, open rebuke is better than secret love, God says. And you know what? You know, some people have this attitude like, well, you know, I told my spouse that I loved him or her when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let him know. You know? But you know what? God says, express the love to your children. Express that love to your spouse. And you say, well, I'm just not that type of person. Well, why don't you become that type of person? Because that's what God told you to do, is express love for your wife. Express love for your husband. Express love for your children. God says, make it plain how you feel about them. Don't keep it a secret. Don't clam up, you know. Tell them that you love them. You know, I tell my kids every day that I love them. I tell my wife every day that I love them. And that, boy, that gives security. That builds the family. That's a good thing to do. Amen. But you know what? We could go on and on, but the most important thing that we need to make plain, this is the number one thing that needs to be made plain in today's day and age, is salvation, the gospel. How do you go to heaven? You've got to make it plain. You know, I've been to churches before where I would see people from school that went there and I'd ask them, you know, I was in public school, and I'd ask them, I'd say, you know, are you saved? You know, are you sure you're going to heaven when you die? And they'd say, well, I don't know. And I'd say, you know, how long have you been going to this church that we've been going to? And they said, you know, 3 years. Now, and they didn't even have a clue. I mean, this church just was not making it plain how to go to heaven. I mean, people just come, and they come, and they hear a lot of wonderful things about how God loves them, and love one another, and love the brethren, and do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, as Jesus said, and on and on and on. And they may have even heard, you know, I hope they heard sermons like this, you know, making it plain about sin and everything like that that's wrong. But nobody's ever made it clear to them what they had to do in order to be saved, what they had to do to go to heaven. You know, I'm talking about God's simple plan of salvation that's found in the Bible, where God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, He didn't say whosoever's good enough, otherwise I'm not going. Otherwise you're not going. He said whosoever believeth. But wait a minute, wait, this guy's too wicked. If he believes, he can't be saved. Well look, didn't God say whosoever believeth? Who am I supposed to believe, you or God? Who am I supposed to believe, my logic or what God says? You know what? God didn't say, go to church and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, live a good life and thou shalt be saved. Get baptized and thou shalt be saved. Go to confession and be saved. Repent of all your sins and you'll be saved. Be good enough and you'll be saved. Be sincere. Really just want it bad enough and you'll be saved. Pray every day and you'll be saved. No, He didn't say any of that. You know, turn away from your sins. You know, quit. I mean, what sins, man? Because I haven't turned away from all my sins. I'm not perfect. I probably sin every day. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I haven't repented of all my sins. No, sir. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 5:24, the verse that was read to me when I got saved as a six-year-old boy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not just talking about that part of it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We've got to make that plain, that it's not by good works. Show me one verse in the Bible that says anything about living a good life and saved in the same verse. You won't find it. But not only that, let's make plain this thing of eternal life, eternal security. God says, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, I give them eternal life, not temporary life, not life until you mess up, not life until you sin bad enough. Eternal life, that means everlasting, means it never ends. Jesus said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, what about this? In no wise cast out. Well, what if you kill somebody? In no wise cast out. What if you commit suicide? In no wise cast out. What if you quit going to church? I will in no wise. Jesus, what do you mean in no wise? I mean no wise. I mean I will not cast you out. Once you come to me, I'll adopt you into my family. I'll beget you as my own son. Now look, if my kids do wrong, am I going to kick them out of the family? Absolutely not. What if my son grows up and does the most awful things imaginable? He's still my son. I'm still going to love him. This is something that's never going to end. This is the bond between a father and a son. It's forever. It's never going to end. No matter if we were thousands of miles away, if God forbid, if he said to me, you know, Dad, I hate you. You're not my dad. I'm still his dad. I'm still going to love him. And you know, God is our father when we're born again. When we're born into God's family. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you know, once you're born again, what does it mean, born again? Born into God's family. Born a child of God. Born a son of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Here's the key. Even to them that believe on his name. That's it right there. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you'll be adopted as God's son. You'll be birthed into God's family. Just as much my sons are born into my family. That's why the Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We are heirs with Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is our Father. He's our God. And He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never cast you out. Now, the Bible says, He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He said, it says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. You know, there's going to be times when God has to get out the paddle, and He's gotten it out on me in life. There were times when I knew, I looked inside and I knew that I was doing something wrong in life, and that there was something that God wanted me to change, and that I wasn't changing it. And I remember something bad happened. And right when it happened, I knew that had happened because God was trying to get my attention. know, and it was a major thing that happened. And I saw that this is actually a couple times. I can think of a couple specific examples right now. I'm talking about major times when God said, "Listen, Steve, it's time to go to the woodshed, son, because you're not right with me." And so I'm not trying to say, live however you want, man, live it up, because you're going to heaven if you believe on Jesus Christ. Yes, you will go to heaven if you believe on Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, and you can't lose it because it's eternal. But how many trips to the woodshed do you want to take on the way to heaven in this life? Now, sure, God says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And God's not going to bring up your sins to you again in heaven. God says He won't even mention them to you. But you know what? You're going to get that whooping on the way. And I want the blessing of God. And God said, "I've set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Boy, isn't that just so extreme? Isn't that just on or off? He said, "I've set thee before thee a blessing and a curse." He said, if you obey all these commandments, there's the blessing. He said, if you do not obey these commandments, he said, it's the curse. And he lists on and on, and he says, choose blessing. He says, choose life. He says, I've set before you life and death, blessing, curse. Choose life. And then he goes on for chapters, and he lists. He said, these are the blessings I'm going to give you. And man, oh, the promises of God. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Blessed when thou comest in. He said, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Blessed shall be the work of thy hands. You're going to be blessed in the city, blessed in the field. And he spends about 15 or 20 verses just listing the blessings. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. And then, boy, the cursings. That's like, there's literally like four times as much. I mean, it just goes on. I mean, God waxes eloquent about the curse that's going to come from living a life of sin. You know what? Go ahead and live your sinful life. Go ahead and say, well, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm God's son. Go ahead and live that sinful life. And you know what? Ruin people's lives while you're at it, because sin always hurts other people. Sin always hurts your kids. It always hurts your family. And you say, well, it's no big deal. Well, God said it's a big deal, friend. And I'm not going to pick and choose what I think is important in this book. I think it's all important, or else God wouldn't have given it to me. This book's not really that long. You know, you go to the Library of Congress and look at the laws of this nation, it's like, you know, God says, no, it's all right here. Do it. It's not that long, so everything must be important in here. You know, there's four things I want to make clear to you about salvation, and then we'll close the service. We're going to enjoy some great Texas barbecue. Number one, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. The Bible says also that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, here we are, we're sinners. We deserve to die and go to hell when we die. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All liars, even lying. I mean, good night. I mean, everybody has lied. Everybody. May not have killed somebody, but you all lied. I've lied many times. And the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's everybody. But God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't miss that. You know, sometimes real common phrase, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus died for our sins. Don't miss it. What is he saying? He died for us. That means we should have died. He died for us. He paid our sins for us. And then the Bible says, whosoever believeth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You'll be passed from death to life. You'll be born again. You'll be God's son. And then number four, God says, call unto me and be ye saved. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, not only just believe me, but now he says, ask and you shall receive. He just says, look, just ask me to save you. I paid the price. I want to give you the gift of eternal life. I paid all your sins, past, present, and future. He died before you were even born. So he died for stuff that you're going to do next week. Because he died for all of it. Way in advance. He says, I've paid the price. I've shed my blood. I'm building a place in heaven for you. But he says, ask and you shall receive. Call on me. He says, call on the name of the Lord and be saved today. Believe Him and then just say, God, please save me. And just believe that it's Him that's saving you. Not a good life, not a church, not this church, not any church. And call on Him and ask Him to give you eternal life. And God says, you know what, it's eternal. You say, well, what if you kill somebody? What, kind of like Moses killed somebody? Kind of like Moses murdered a man and buried him in the sand? You say, well, what if you commit suicide? Okay, kind of like Samson committed suicide and went to heaven, according to the Bible. Kind of like King Saul, who fell on the sword and went to heaven, according to the Bible. Kind of like, on and on through the Bible, what about adultery? Oh, if you commit adultery, you're going to lose your salvation, can't go to heaven. Well, you know what? What about King David? Because he committed adultery. But he was believing on Jesus Christ, he had eternal life. And boy, did God discipline him when he committed adultery. Read the story, 2 Samuel. Major discipline. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He's paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We just need to receive Him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.